exciting to see them. You know, we went river rafting, and there was a lot of turbulence. There was a lot of cool things that happened. That we, you know, hit lots of hard rapids. We would take a break and pull our boat over to the side of the riverbank and go cliff jumping off of these cliffs that were, you know, some of them for some people, where's Robert, that are about 3 feet tall, and some of us that were about, you know, 10, 15, 20 feet tall. But that's okay, you know, for every man has a different limit. And that's my best man, so I get to poke fun at him a little bit. And one of the cool things that happened yesterday, just to give you an idea of what these men are like, we had two boats going down the river, and we rescued two women in distress yesterday. I'm telling you, isn't that cool? That these guys in this church, like, you know, like went out and they rescued like two women who were kayaking, and one of them had, you know, one lady was sitting by the side of the riverbank, and no kayak, no oars, like she's just, what happened to your stuff? So this poor lady had to hitch a ride with like one of the boats, and there was another woman who was just a little bit further down, and she was also asking for help, but unfortunately the boat that I was in at the time, where there was about, six men, and we had, you know, we were hitting those rapids pretty hard, and these were a little bit rougher than most of us had experience with, and so we were kind of doing this thing and hitting all the rapids, and then suddenly there was a big rock, boom, and a big dip, and this boat full of large-sized men all went flying out of the boat, and so there was a second woman a little bit further down on the riverbank. She's kind of like, help, help, asking for help, you know, and she sees a blue boat kind of floating by itself. Couple of oars and like a couple of heads bobbing up and down the river, you know, and she realized like, well, maybe not the best source of help right now. It's like, you guys need some help, you know. So it was a very interesting day on the river, and you know, for me personally, like I wish that there had been like, you know, some little bit of courtesy. I'm sure there are like hundreds of people rafting every year, and a little bit of courtesy, maybe a big sign, dangerous rock, would be nice, you know, just warning you, avoid, because really, we didn't see it coming. It was just kind of boom and splash, suddenly six guys in the water with no boat. And so I think there are times when I think to myself how often we would appreciate some kind of warning that things are not, there's dangers ahead, there's rocks ahead. But the truth is, a lot of times, even when people give us warnings, we don't always listen to them or heed them, do we? And so I would say, in real life, for example, let's say that, let's go to that first slide. Let's say that your pants were on fire, such as this young man who's standing on a stage, and he doesn't appear to realize that his pants are on fire at this moment. And so, you know, I think for most of us, we would say, well, I would love it if you would give us a warning, you know, danger, rocks ahead, your pants are on fire. Excuse me, Brian, your pants are on fire. Maybe you want to put that out. But the truth is, a lot of the time, even when we think that we'd want people to warn us if there's danger, what we find in the passage we're going to look at this morning is that a lot of times God is trying to give people warnings or give them a heads up about this or that. But the truth is, you know, he's trying to warn his people that, hey man, your pants are on fire and you need to put that out. But the truth is, a lot of times we don't listen to the warnings that are given to us. And so the question I was asking myself as I was reading through this passage over this past week is, why don't people listen to God? And then for myself personally, well, you know, of course I say I'd love to hear what God has to say, but the truth is, a lot of times, why is it that I don't really hear God regularly? And as I was praying through this passage and thinking about it, why don't people listen to God and why don't we hear God? I find that in this passage, the answer is often the same thing, the same issues going on, why we don't listen to warnings and why we don't hear God. But before we dive into God's Word, let's pray. God, our Father, we ask for strength this morning. We ask for your Spirit to speak to us. We want to be people that can hear your voice clearly, that can respond to your words, that we might experience life the way that you intend it, that we might experience the richness of life in you. God, would you speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Amos chapter 7. Amos comes before the book of Obadiah, and after the book of Joel, which means not very much for some of you. Maybe you're crinkling your heart, these pages that you haven't opened in a long time. But anyways, as we're going through this series, our summer series this month is about bringing the heat. And we've been talking about, as we journey through Amos, that we're asking God to bring his heat and his power, his force, and his movement into us. We've seen it, And we felt it over these past few months as a church, as God has begun moving us in new directions, to have a greater impact on the world around us rather than just about having God bless me personally. Looking beyond what benefits me to bringing Christ to the world around us. As we've seen in Amos, sometimes the heat that God brings to our lives is more than just power and movement, but sometimes a fire of judgment, a warning sometimes, to get us to move in the right direction. And so, as we look back into 8th century Israel and the lessons that they have as God's people and relating to God's people, we find that they're going through a time of economic growth and international influence. And it's basically in chapter 6, it's as if Israel were saying, look, our armies are successful. Our economy is growing. We have all these fine comforts. Isn't life wonderful? And when God speaks through Amos, as Amos responds to Israel as a country, he's basically saying, no, life is not wonderful. The working class is trampled on by those who are wallowing in their luxuries. The working class people, their lands are taken, and sin exists on every hand of every person in this nation. Life is not wonderful. And so we come to the final stretch of Amos in chapters 7 through 9, and what we find is that God gives Amos 5 prophetic visions. These 5 visions start out this way. The first one, God tells him, you know what, I'm going to bring a plague of locusts like this land has never seen. That's going to consume everything, and there's going to be a famine in this land, and it'll wipe out the nation of Israel. That's the first vision. And Amos prays, no, God, it's too much. Please have mercy. And God, in his great love for people, says, okay, I'll relent. In the second vision, God shows Amos, you know what, I'm going to wipe out my people by bringing this fire that comes out from the deep, licks up the oceans and seas and devastates the land. And there'll be nothing left of Israel. Once again, Amos prays, it's too much, God. And out of his great mercy, God says, you know what? I love people, and so because you intercede on their behalf, I'll relent. That's the first two visions. And so, at the end point, in chapters 8 and 9, there's two more visions, these final two visions. God gives a vision to Amos that my judgment is definitely coming. Israel has been enjoying its final fruits of prosperity, kind of like the summer harvest right before a famine hits. And so that's what these last two visions are and these first two visions. And my question as I was reading through this passage is, what's happened to move from maybe Israel will receive judgment to definitely they will receive judgment? And between these four visions of maybe and definitely coming, there's a third vision, where God shows Amos, you know what, I'm holding up a plumb line, something to measure like how vertical a wall is, a measuring stick. And we already know what that measuring stick is. We've been reading it throughout Amos this entire time, that God has revealed his holy and just plumb line of his standard through Amos, how people do not know him and worship him, how people don't express their love for God through the goodness and justice in their lives because they neglect people, they take advantage of people around them, and that's a reflection of what's going on in their hearts. And so what's interesting is when God gives Amos this third vision, you'll notice that he actually stops praying for God's mercy on his people. He falls silent. And as us, as later readers, as we're reading through this text, we can feel this kind of thing going on. It's like reading an exciting dramatic book where there's a pause right before a big storm. There's silence. And we all, as readers, wait with bated breath. What's going to happen next? In the midst of these 5 visions, there's this weird kind of side note, historical note, that seems like it's out of place, which is what we're going to look at this morning, but perhaps illuminate what is really going on. Why are God's people not hearing him? Why are they ignoring the warnings? Hey man, your pants are on fire, buddy. And why God's judgment ultimately comes. If you look at Amos chapter 7, verse 10, talking about this other dude. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, that's the king of Israel, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Let's stop right there for a second. Here we go. So here's another new guy that's been introduced in the story. His name is Amaziah, and he is the priest at Bethel. Do you guys remember that name, Bethel? We talked about it a couple messages ago. Remember, that's one of the important places of worship in Israel at that time. And so, in other words, it's like, here's this kind of high priest type guy who is one of the head big church guys in Bethel, this place, this important place of worship, and he flips out a little bit, right? He's telling the king, look, man, you've heard what these things Amos is saying, but it's not my doing. You know, this fellow Amos, he's talking about revolution, he's talking about overthrowing your kingdom and our prosperity coming into judgment, and we're going to end up in exile. So this guy, I don't know anything about him, but he's definitely threatening your stuff, O king. And this starts to give us a clue to why judgment ultimately comes to Israel. Because God is speaking through this man Amos, but sometimes even God's people don't want to hear what he has to say, and even cannot hear what God is saying. Why? Let me give you a little bit of background. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28 to 33, you don't have to turn there, but there's another king of Israel named Jeroboam. This is the first guy named Jeroboam. This, the one we're dealing with now, is the second king of that name. And what the first king Jeroboam does is, you know, when the nation of Israel splits into a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom, Judah, is he says, well, I don't want my people kind of traveling all the way down to Jerusalem where the main temple is down in the southern kingdom. And so I'm going to start creating all these like places of worship. And so at Bethel, that becomes a major place of worship, a center of worship for Israel, he starts setting up golden calves. And he's telling the people, this is what you're going to worship. This represents God and you're going to worship here. And then it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 12 that not only does he set up these golden calves, but he actually installs his own priests. Basically, people who weren't necessarily called by God to serve him and to be ministers of his word, but people that he just picked that were his cronies, people that would do what he says, and he makes them priests. And in fact, they start starting schools of priests that train in this tradition that aren't necessarily called by God. And so what we have happening here is a whole bunch of people who are coming to be religious ministers and pastors or whatever, priests, whatever you want to call them, and they don't necessarily know God that well. And so when we come all the way down to Amaziah, this priest at Bethel, here's a man who knows the ceremonies, the trappings of religion. He knows how to do all this religious stuff. He grew up in a kind of a church. He's schooled by priests at Bethel. Here's a man who is familiar with religion, but unfamiliar with God. How is he going to be able to respond to God's truth? He's confused religious stuff with actually knowing God and having a relationship with God. And so last message you may remember, or maybe not, that we talked about how real worship, a real relationship with God, moves beyond just external practices of doing religious things, but taking your whole life and offering that, bless you, as a sacrificial offering to God. That it's not just about doing things like giving, offering money, and then offering your service. All these nice religious things that are good, but about offering your whole life as a burnt offering to follow God. Because for Amaziah, he confuses religion with knowing God. And I believe that that's one of the first obstacles for us as well, is that we oftentimes also confuse religious activity with knowing God. For some of us, we grew up in church. Maybe you're very familiar with religion, but unfamiliar with God himself. And so I would ask myself this question, am I like Amaziah? In that I go through the motions of practicing religion, or do I have a vibrant knowledge of the living God? Do I interact with him, do I experience him on a regular basis? Many of us come to church and receive a little bit of spirituality, but don't genuinely know God in our lives. We don't listen, we don't hear, we don't obey, we don't experience for ourselves the reality and the richness and the depth of God in our lives. It's not just about coming to church. As one of our youth many, many generations ago would often tell me that being in a church makes you a Christian as much as being in a garage makes you a car. And so you need to ask yourself, do I experience God the way that he describes in his word? Is this something that's real for me? Do I know this living God? Do I really know and follow him? And if we're honest with ourselves, at times we mistake going through the motions of religious external stuff for the real thing of a vibrant relationship with God. So let's look at what this passage actually says. Let's look at the obstacles to hearing God in this passage in verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah where you came from. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Let's stop right there. You see, one of the major obstacles that Amaziah has to hearing God and being able to respond to God is that he sees life and the world through very human level eyes. Did you notice what he said in verse 13? That he talks to Amaziah and he says, you know what? Don't come here. This is the king's sanctuary. This is the king's temple, or the temple of the kingdom of Israel. Whose sanctuary? Whose temple? Not God's. It's as if he's saying to Amaziah, or to Amos, don't come into this church and preach that message here. This is where the king comes to worship. Don't come here with that stuff. And in verse 10, he talks about how Amos has conspired against you, king. You notice what's happening here? He doesn't consider the message that God is speaking as from God. He looks at Amos through human eyes and says, this is just Amos' opinion about this or that. He looks at the messenger and decides that this isn't from God. Who is this guy, this Amos? Who does he think he is? You know, he's not one of our royal guild of priests. And the funny thing is, Amos, the way that he responds is, he kind of wears that as a badge of honor that, yeah, you're right, I'm not a priest in verse 14. I'm not a prophet by trade. I didn't, you know, kind of wasn't schooled in that stuff. I'm not part of the royal guild of prophets that studied under other guys, you know. I'm just a simple shepherd, a fruit picker. Fruit picker. And in verse 15, he says to them, but you know, or as we see in verse 15, but as God often does, he calls people from very humble backgrounds who have a humility before him to be his instrument for incredible things, to speak incredible truths into people's lives. Amaziah could not hear God speaking truth into his life because he was confusing the messenger with the message. It's as if, you know, he sees Amos walking down the street, and it's like, great. Here comes that Amos guy again with his gloom and doom and blah, 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 and always telling us how, you know, all things we do are wrong and this and that, you know, and that's how sometimes we react sometimes when God uses people to speak truth into our lives. Don't we often do that as well? For example, sometimes someone might give you something that is, tell you something that's a little bit challenging for you. Maybe it's godly wisdom, but it's not what you really want to hear, and so you get frustrated and you react negatively and you start trying to be defensive. Because maybe God has used that person to call out maybe a sin issue in your life. Or maybe God is using that person to push you to grow in a different but better direction. But we don't want to hear it sometimes. We react instead of listening to what God might be saying to us through that person. And so a lot of times people may say something to you and your reaction, if you're like me, is kind of like, oh no, you did not just say that to me. Like, who do you think you are? Just like Amaziah, where you respond, who do you think you are telling me my lifestyle is wrong? Who do you think you are? And we speak unkindly to that person, or we need to maybe deal with the pride issues we have because we don't want to, we think that we are better than other people, that we know what's going on. But a lot of times we're going down the wrong path, and like Amaziah, we react the wrong way. This week, I received an email from one of our younger members of our church, and I got to tell you, it was a really wonderful email. This person challenged me to consider maybe that God might want you to grow in a different way, or maybe that God might use you to encourage the church in a different way. And I had a choice at that moment. You know, I could have been an arrogant jerk and just ignored what God was saying to me through that person. But then if I had, I would have missed out on the ways that God is trying to speak to me personally and to bless us as a church. And so a lot of times we need to think about, am I open to how God might be speaking to me regardless of who the messenger is? And I want to challenge you, when people tell you something that maybe you don't want to hear, especially a brother or sister in Christ, ask yourself, God, how are you speaking to me through this person? Because you know what? Let's be honest. None of us are perfect people here. And sometimes we say the wrong thing. We're a little bit tired. Maybe we don't like present our case to people in the quote-unquote right way. Give people grace for a moment. And be open to asking God, God, the package might be rough. Or the message might come out roughly. But God, how are you speaking to me through this brother or sister in Christ? Because I believe that oftentimes he is. The issue here is, are you teachable? Are you humble enough to bow before God and allow him to speak to you through humble messengers? Now, I want to warn you here. we need to be wise a little bit because, you know, not every person that comes and says something into your life is from God. And so you need to use a little bit of discernment. You know, if you're going out to a palm reader or you're going to get, you're reading your future in the daily newspaper and looking at your horoscope, that's not from God. We know that those kinds of things God equates with witchcraft, with idolatry. Why? Because it's not seeking God's will. You're just trying to find it through some mystical constellation thing or starry thing. And that's the same type of idol worship that people in the Old Testament did, that Israel was doing, mixing that in with their worship of God. And it doesn't match up with God's word. But if people are giving you a word of encouragement or advice that might be helpful, and if it's not ungodly, if it matches up with God's word, I want to challenge you. Don't let your personal discomfort or your emotional reaction to words that people say prevent you from hearing what God may speak to you about, even if it's through an unlikely source. Now, from the flip side, I want to give you some thoughts as well. Maybe sometimes you are on the giving end of speaking truth into people's lives. When God does give you a word of truth to tell someone else, remember the biblical principle of Ephesians 4:15, that we go instead to go and speak the truth in love towards other people. Why? Because it's for the purpose in that passage of building each other up towards Christ. And so, as we learn to speak God's truth in love, one of the things that we find in the Old Testament is that, like Amos, God's requirement for all of his prophets in the Old Testament is not just that they speak truth and judgment on his people, but they have to have a heart of compassion for people. If you look throughout the Old Testament, every prophet, you'll see them lamenting and wailing and weeping and praying and interceding like Amos on behalf of their people because of a heart of compassion, because they care about the people. The only exception in the Old Testament as far as prophets who didn't show compassion ended up in the belly of a big fish. And so hopefully that won't be you when you speak a word of truth into somebody's life. And so when I speak truth into someone's life, do they know that while I am saying it, that I love them and that I care about them? It's not enough to just say, well, you know, okay, God has given me this rebuke. You know, I've been watching Daniel for a long time and just can't stand the way that he treats women. No, Daniel's great with women. Okay, just for all of you single ladies, I want to just encourage you. He's a great catch. Okay? But let's say that Daniel was mistreating women. You know, if I come up to him and say, well, I really care about Daniel and love him, and then I just let him have it. Daniel, what is wrong with you? You can't do this, that, and that, and this is sinful. You know, that misses the point of being God's prophet or speaker of truth. While you are saying it, does the person know that you love them and care about them because of Christ? So anyways, back on topic. If we recognize that God is the source of the truth being spoken into our lives, not the messenger, not the one who's speaking, if we are able to see beyond the person that God is using to deliver the message, then we would learn to listen and respond to it. How often we don't treat truth from God with reverence for him because we fail to see beyond the messenger to the king who sent the message. This year is very exciting for me. It's been interesting growing into the role of the pastor in this congregation. But one of the cool things, just having a little bit more of a bird's eye view of what's been going on, is seeing this holy convergence of many independent things that were planned together and seeing how God is weaving them all together. Things like having our leadership core, people like Alan and Ellen, Tim and Betty, and Toying and Thomas, help teach me about things like the rhythms of seasons of ministry and how that has applied to our vision. That in the fall we talk about learning to love God, in the spring we talk about learning how to love people, and in the later parts of the year we learn about how to serve the world, how God has been using that to teach me and speak to me. And then how God has been speaking through us, like I don't know how many of you know, but I usually plan out a whole school year's worth, academic year's worth of what is going to be taught on in the Sunday pulpit a year in advance. So I didn't know in September what God would use Amos for, but it's been interesting seeing how he's been speaking to us about what it looks like to worship him and what it looks like to express our worship of God in how we treat others. As we learned at the retreat this past weekend, how God was teaching us as a church to genuinely look beyond our own interests and learning to pray for others, love others, and serve others. Things like how God has called someone like Mindy up to teach us as a church that there are people whose needs are very genuine, street people who need our help, and that God can use us as that agent of blessing. Bless you, honey. things like our CE classes. We had no idea. Some of you think like, well, it seems like all these things were pre-planned, but none of these things, I got to tell you, I'm not that smart. And so a lot of these things planned ahead in advance weren't intentionally meant to weave together. But how both our adult and our youth CE classes are about reaching out to the world around us. How things like people came up with that inspired idea for the Crossing Cafe, a place other than our CE classes where people can come and feel welcome and feel connected with our church that we're trying to launch this fall. How God has launched through Matt Tang, our GPS prayer ministry, a time of strategic prayer to pray for people and all these new ministries that God is bringing together. And I'm bringing up all these things because what we see is that all these things are being woven together because God is directing us as a church to move beyond seeing just spiritual life and our relationship with Christ as simply about blessing me and moving us to have concern and influence in the world outwards from ourselves. And so I'm learning along with you, what does it look like to let God speak to me through various messengers that I don't expect? The question for you is that, will you respond the way that God calls us to when God uses a messenger that you don't expect? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Who is God using to speak to you this morning? What is God using to speak to you about this morning? Do you recognize that it's from Him? And you have the humility to listen to it. Now there's one more piece that I want us to look at, but it's critical. Let's look back at verse 10 one more time. Verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Did you notice what Amaziah is saying in verse 10? Man, king, Amos is conspiring against you. And the land, the people around here are not able to bear it. He's saying basically, king, you know, Amos's message is meant to harm you. It's going to cause difficulty and pain for those of us who are prosperous, who are comfortable. It's going to take away all the prosperity and the happiness that we have in the people and in the land. And we can't take it. It's harmful. It's dangerous, this message. But the truth is that the king and the kingdom are already in danger. We see in chapter 6, verse 3, that they're already nearing judgment because they won't turn from their wicked ways. They won't listen to what God has to say. They're already in danger. And so another obstacle to Amaziah being able to hear God is that not only does he not look past the messenger to see the message, but he considers the message from God, he doesn't consider that message as good for him. He considers it as harmful and dangerous. Why? Because Amaziah here, he's got it good as a royal priest in the royal house of Bethel. He has wealth, he has security, he has comfort, he has high position. And the people surrounding him have prosperity and security and influence. And so this message, it can't possibly be from God because it attacks our current interests. It attacks the things I value. It doesn't bless me, per se. And so Amaziah is too busy asking the question, what will this message do to my current situation? When he should be asking, is it the truth? Is it truthful? He'd rather bury his head in the sand. Even though his pants are on fire, he'd rather stick his head in the sand and not respond to the message that God is trying to give him. Sometimes for us, just like Amaziah, we confuse our current interest with God's good. We internally resist what God might be trying to speak to us. We begin to rationalize that this can't possibly be God's will because it doesn't make me happy right now. Because it takes away something I want right now. And we don't see the big picture. And I was sharing with the worship team this morning during their devotions in Hebrews chapter 12. God instructs us in verse 5, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. Moreover, you had human fathers who discipline us and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and lives? Because even though our earthly fathers discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. There are times when God is speaking into your life. You don't realize this right now, but the lifestyle that you're chasing after, that you're going in that direction, it's poisonous to you. Or that sin that's undealt with in your life, it's a cancer to you. And I'm trying to warn you. That educational opportunity, that financial security, that relationship that you're pursuing is a ticking time bomb because it's slowly drawing you away from me and as the true source of life. So when I, the good Father, speak truth into your life, you may not want to hear it, but definitely and always it's going to be for your good because I love you and care about you. So when God brings truth into your life, when He speaks through someone maybe unexpectedly, do you treat it reverently as from God? Do you treat it good as from God? That it's something good that God has given you to perhaps deliver you from sin and suffering, the suffering that we inflict on ourselves or inflict on others? Or do you feel like Amaziah that God's word is conspiring against you, that it is you're reacting as if it's an attack on your personal kingdom? It's sad, man, I'm telling you. The results because of how Amaziah refuses to see past the messenger, he refuses to see the message as good for him, is that in verse 15 through 17 of Amos, which I just lost because I closed my Bible, says this: "But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, your wife, Amaziah, will become a prostitute in the city. And your sons and daughters, Amaziah, will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up. And you yourself, Amaziah, will die in a pagan country. And Israel, our nation, will certainly go into exile away from their native land.'" There's this clash going on where God has called Amos to go prophesy to Israel. And Amaziah, as a representative, as one of the high priest type guys, in Israel, representing Israel itself, says, don't go and prophesy. And in verse 12, you may have remembered as we read through this passage that Amaziah's response to God's truth is basically, go away, take your word of God and go back home. And what we see in verse 17 is that all the honor bestowed on Amaziah as a priest will be taken, including his wife, his family, his property, and his home, and his life and death will be in exile. This royal priest should have been the one to hold Israel accountable to God's plumb line, that vision that God had given Amos. But instead, what he does is he represents Israel's corruption and her hard heart. And the issue here is that Amaziah, as a supposed priest of God, should have longed for God's words, but he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear what God had to say because it requires him to respond to God's word, to have to change. And it's as if in verse 17, God is saying to him, your opposition, Amaziah, to the word of God has made this worse for you personally. And so it's not going to be just a general judgment on the nation and the people of Israel, but it brought it home for Amaziah very personally, that he is named personally and will have to take, and will pay. He'll have to pay a very, very terrible price because of his lack of responsiveness, because he rejects the word of God. For you, people of God, God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that you are my royal priesthood, my chosen people. You are that same priesthood that Amaziah should have been. And you have a challenge. God is trying to speak to you every day. And sometimes the messenger may not be a very likely source. But how will you respond to what God is trying to say to you? When God speaks truth into your life, we need to recognize that God is the messenger. And we need to respond in an active way to His message. And so here's where I want to land us this morning as we wrap up. Sometimes, like Amaziah, we say we want to know God's will, that we want to hear what He has to say. We want to hear His voice. But when we do hear His word. When it does come through to us, His word or His message through a godly messenger, whatever the case may be, maybe through a sermon, whatever, we don't want to hear it, or we ignore it because it requires us to respond to it, to change. And so we want to blame the messenger, or we want to blame our circumstances. We want God to address this area of our lives, but we don't want to hear it from God in that other area that He's bringing up. And so Pastor Steve Korch, our speaker at last weekend's retreat, he challenged us. He was telling us about how in Romania, the Romanian church, they don't address followers of Christ as believers, because anyone can mentally agree in their mind and believe something, but they address each other as repenters, people who move their belief into action, who are willing to turn away from walking away from God and wandering off, and instead responding in the direction that God is leading us. We need to recognize that God is the messenger and respond to His message. So whether you were at the retreat last weekend or not, doesn't matter to me. What does matter, though, is that I want you to evaluate for yourself, how is God speaking truth into your life, even now, even today? And you have a choice to make. Are you going to treat it reverently, as from God? Are you going to treat it as good, something that's good for you, from God? Will you respond to it? Let's pray. God, our Father, I want to praise You and thank You because You are not a silent God. I feel sorry for the nation of Israel because part of what we didn't get to hear about this morning is as judgment falls on Your people in Israel, we find that one of the things that You punish them with is not only famine of a physical nature, but a spiritual famine, where when Your people won't listen to You, then You decide that You'll stop speaking to them. God, we don't want to end up like Israel. Would You give us open ears to hear how You are speaking to us? Would You give us open eyes to see the people that You're using to speak to us? Would You give us open hearts that we might respond not just with nodding our heads mentally, but being able to go and follow and pick up our cross and to follow You daily, wherever it may lead? Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name.